Well, good morning. That was pretty good. So it's the day is finally here, which so many of you have been waiting for in anticipation, right? Yeah, I've heard more things about this message than any other message I think I've ever spoken on. So for those of you who are new here, I want to say welcome. My name's Caleb Brewer. I'm the college and youth pastor here. I am unmarried, as everyone has said. So I'll talk about that here in a second. So let me catch you up on what's been going on for the past couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Adam Purcell, our teaching pastor, stood up and basically told everyone, he mocked me in front of everybody, which he is wont to do from time to time, and basically said, hey, come in a couple of weeks, the unmarried, you know, student pastor is going to give his first, you know, message on marriage. And of course, everybody, you know, got really excited about that. I've been getting jokes about it kind of all week, like, hey, we've been holding a 24-hour prayer vigil for you, things like that. And so kind of leading into that, I decided just to kind of own it, right? You know, marriage tips from the unmarried guy. But so that's been going on. You might wonder, like, why give the marriage message to the unmarried guy? That's a good question, right? The answer is Adam Purcell is a terrible person, right? And so that would be the answer to that. But on Friday then, so this weekend's been sort of a flurry of activity. On Friday, I got engaged. I proposed to my girlfriend. She said yes. Thank you. She said yes, which made it a way better night. So it's really, really good. And so again, coming into this day has just been sort of this flurry of activity. People asking me, hey, I'm, you know, coming with pen and paper. And so like some people are just teasing me, I think. Other people seem genuinely excited. So I'm very excited for this morning as well. I really do hope this morning is valuable for everybody. For the single folks, I hope, you know, this morning is something where it helps kind of shape your view on marriage as we look into the scriptures. I do hope for the married folks as well that you find something valuable from this morning. I do want to say in that effort, it's not going to just be the random marriage thoughts from the unmarried guy. I'm going to be pulling from really kind of three sources this morning. I will say, so there are two other guys I know of, right, who were unmarried, who spoke on marriage and did so well. Jesus, right, and the Apostle Paul. So I'm in good company. Now, I'm neither one of those two. Neither one of those two, but they did do it, and it worked out well. So not totally uncharted waters here. And I'm going to be quoting Paul this morning, and so hopefully that goes well. A couple of other sources I'm pulling from. So this week, sort of in preparation for today, I emailed my family because I thought, okay, I have this many years of experience, right, in marriage. But in my family, I have a lot of really healthy marriages, long-lasting marriages. My parents just celebrated 30 years. I think my grandparents are rocking like 57 or something like that. So I emailed them. I emailed my grandparents, emailed a couple aunts and uncles. Between the four couples, there was like 140 years worth of marriage. And so I thought, well, I'll kind of ask them for some wisdom. I asked three questions. I said, give me three keys to a good marriage. Give me three frustrations maybe you've had with your spouse over the years, which I found out later, maybe a dumb question. and then ask on the final, I said, give me a paragraph of just any other wisdom maybe you'd like to share. They took it really seriously. They wrote back to me some really, really good responses, things that you'll be hearing this morning. I had to laugh, though. I got back, so my grandparents are hilarious people. I love my grandparents, and sometimes they're funny, even when they don't try to be. And so my grandma wrote back to me about some of her frustrations with my grandpa, and I'm reading this list, and I get to number two, and it says, doesn't close drawers properly. I think to myself, like, how do you not close a drawer? Like, is it, you know, 10 inches open, you just go five and then leave, or what? And so I'm laughing at that, but then I thought to myself, you know, if after 57 years of marriage, like Morgan's biggest frustration with me is that I don't close drawers, I feel like I'm winning. Like, I am winning after 57 years if that's the biggest frustration. And so they, again, gave me a lot of good stuff. And then so Bible would be, that's number one source. Number two would be, of course, the scriptures. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 this morning. And number three is this book called The Meaning of Marriage, right? I picked this up and thought, I don't know anything about it, so I'm going to read someone who does. And so this is Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. I actually read this, or most of it, when I was in college. And so it was written in 2010. It's called The Meaning of Marriage. This is a fantastic resource. If you are unmarried, if you are married, I cannot recommend this enough. There aren't a whole lot of books that I say, this is just awesome for everybody. You've got like the Bible, Lord of the Rings, you know, a few other books, but this one here, I would absolutely recommend everyone. So if you hear nothing else, grab a copy of this. It's probably 15 or 20 bucks on Amazon. Pick it up. It's called The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy Keller and his wife. They've been married for, I think, almost 40 years, 35 to 40 years, and they give a lot of really good information there. And then, so again, final one, is of course the Bible. But let's get started, or I'm not going to get anywhere. That was kind of my plan. I'll just stall and not actually talk about marriage and put my foot in my mouth. But we're going to go, like I said, to Ephesians 5 this morning. Before we get there, though, let me just say, so today is the final week of this series we've been in called Love Revolution. And the thing that we've been saying each week, if you want to flip in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 6:11 has been our verse for the entire series. And it says this. I love this verse. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is a very immoral society. The Corinthians, they're involved in a lot of stuff that is just way out of bounds. And he writes to them, he says, "Such were some of you," right? "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Scripture tells us repeatedly that we are sinful and broken people, that we take that brokenness into our relationships, into our lives, but it also tells us repeatedly that Christ is there to forgive and to heal us, and he can heal us of that brokenness. And so the way we've said that every week, and the first point there in your listening guide, is just that God's love changes everything. That God's love changes everything. It changes us. It changes the way we view our relationships. It changes the way we act in our relationships. It changes us in the best possible way. And as we talk this morning about how God's love, and he washes us, that he justifies us, that he sanctifies us, how that love really affects our marriages, I want to talk first to the single folks just for a little bit. If you're here this morning and you're single, you might kind of wonder, okay, can I check out now, right? Is it the marriage sermon? Can I just sort of peace out? And I would say to you, I hope you'll pay attention, because if statistics hold true, 90% of us will one day get married, right? 90% of us single folks will one day get married if the statistics hold true. And so if that's true, that 9 of 10 of us will someday walk down the aisle, it would seem to me important that we have a biblical and a realistic world or view of marriage before we walk down the aisle. And the reason I say realistic, a realistic view that's based in biblical truth, is right now something has happened in our culture where we view marriage not with realism, but with two other sort of isms that we're going to talk about. Tim Keller talks about this quite a bit in the Meaning of Marriage, that right now our culture, if you watch movies, if you look at TV shows, what culture is saying about marriage, it views it really with extreme, number one, idealism, and number two, pessimism. Right? That our culture right now views marriage with one, extreme idealism, and then two, extreme pessimism. And those things are seemingly totally opposite. One is actually leading to the other, and I'll explain that here in a minute. With this idealism side of things, you have a culture that is telling us about marriage, right? What to expect in marriage, and they're saying, look, marriage, it's going to fulfill you. It's going to complete you, right? The reason that I am lonely, or the reason that I'm depressed or unsatisfied with my life, is because I'm lonely and single, right? If I just have that romantic relationship, it's going to make me happy. Marriage can do so much for you. Probably the wrong way to look at it, but it's basically saying marriage is going to solve your problems, right? Marriage, it's this crazy idealism towards marriage. And then sort of secondly, it's kind of a crazy idealism toward the ease with which marriage is going to happen. It says, look, you get married, right, and it's just going to click along. And the reason is because there's this sort of fatalistic notion about marriage right now that the stars align, right? Two soulmates find each other, 1 in 7 billion, you find each other, fall in love, and then the rest of your life, it's once upon a time, and then happily ever after, right? And all the married folks are looking at me like, what's wrong with you, right? Like, are you kidding me? And so you guys may have believed that once upon a time, but you know now marriage is hard. From everyone I've talked to, they say, look, marriage can be beautiful. It is beautiful, but it's really hard. And Tim Keller talks about this, and he uses sort of athletes as an analogy, where he says, you know, athletes who are very, very good, professional athletes, they don't expect it's just going to land in their lap. Even if they have raw talent, even if they have natural talent, they have to work really hard to maintain that, to develop that skill. Same way with, I thought about dancers, weirdly enough. I thought, okay, if you watch someone who is a beautiful like dancer, they're really good. When they dance, it is beauty in motion. Now, I'm not going to dance for you. When I dance, not beauty in motion, right? More of a spastic, snapping sort of thing going on. When Morgan asked me if I, side story, she said, hey, will you take like ballroom dancing lessons with me? And I thought, I hate that show, Dancing with the Stars. It's gotten everybody wanting to take ballroom dancing. And so I tried to describe to her, I said, I don't know, like yes is the answer, but I'm not sure you want me to take ballroom dancing lessons with you. And I said, how can I describe? I said, have you seen the movie Hitch? She looked at me and said, please tell me you're Will Smith. And I said, no, right? It's more the like Q-tip, right? Q-tip, I mean, that sort of, that's my thing, right? And so as I thought about that, and weirdly enough, thought about that, I thought, you know, again, people who are really good at dancing, just because they have rhythm, right, natural talent, does not mean that it just automatically happens. They have to work really hard to create something beautiful. It's hard work. It's a lot of effort. And marriage is the same way. And so we need to dispense with this notion that marriage is just, it's just going to happen. We fall in love, and man, everything after that is pretty much easy. And then thirdly, we have really idealistic notions about what our spouses are going to be like, about potential spouses and what they're going to do for us. Again, wrong way to look at that, right? How they're going to help me achieve my personal life goals. But some of our notions about what we're looking for in a spouse are completely to the point of being ridiculous. I want to read to you. So this is a quote, some quotes from Keller's book where he talks about a guy that he knew wrote an article called Picky, Picky, Picky. And it was a kind of a humorous article about what people are looking for in spouses. And these are real reasons why people ended relationships. So get a hold of this, right? Number one, it says, this is a lady speaking, how could I take him seriously after seeing the road less traveled on his bookshelf? I'm thinking, what? This is the guy speaking. He says, if she would just lose 7 pounds. Now, before the lady started, this is why I hate guys, right? And before you say that, right, listen, this is what the lady says back. This is another lady. She says she ended it because, sure, he's a partner, but it's not a big firm, and he wears those short black socks. And my personal favorite, right, again, these are real reasons why people ended relationships. The guy said, well, it started out great. Beautiful face, great body, nice smile, everything was going fine until she turned around. He paused ominously and shook his head. She had dirty elbows. Seriously, right? I mean, these are real reasons why people ended relationships. Keller's sort of conclusion about all of this, he'll love this quote. He says, never before in history has there been a society filled with people so idealistic in what they are seeking in a spouse. We seem to be looking for happy, healthy people with absolutely no emotional problems at all, right? Perfect people. And here's the thing, what this is leading to, this crazy idealism. We go out into the world and we look for those people, and big shocker, they don't exist. And we find that as we try to go at this in marriage with this sort of idealism, it's not working well. And so what that's led to then is this also this strong current of pessimism, right? Culture viewing, and I've heard this out of folks as well. They look at marriage and they think, they look at the state of marriage right now, and it doesn't look good statistically, and I'll share with you some of those here in a minute. They look at it and they think, you know, couples are bored, marriages aren't happy, which is not true. It's not a fair statement. But they look at it, and young adults especially look at it and think, it's just fated to go wrong, right? We're going to fall in love, but then one day we might fall out of love and things are going to fall apart. These are some of the statistics right now, and I think these are indicative and sometimes maybe even cause some of this pessimism. This is another quote. It says, over the last 40 years, the leading marriage indicators, empirical evidence of marriage health and satisfaction in the United States, have been in steady decline. The divorce rate is nearly twice the rate it was in 1960. In 1970, 89% of all births were to married parents, but today only 60% are. And most tellingly, over 72% of American adults were married in 1960, but only 50% were in 2008. That's a 22% decrease in 50 years of American adults who were married. And I want to say here, right, that first statistic about in 50 years the divorce rate has doubled, I want to say to some of you, I know that that is a personal statistic for you, and that brings a lot of pain, and I just want to say I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. I don't know all of your stories. You've been divorced or in a divorce, and I just want to say I'm sorry for that. I don't bring that up to bring more pain. I simply bring those statistics up to say this is what our young adults, right, my generation, this is what we're looking at. And it causes a bit of pessimism about marriage because we look at a lot of marriages that seem like they're failing and we wonder, can it work? And so I think it's fair to say that as we look at these things and we talk about, man, these really idealistic notions and then this really pessimistic notion about marriage, neither of these are super helpful. And so we need, as the single folk, right, a new way to look at marriage, something that is neither idealistic nor pessimistic, but rather realistic and based biblical truth. And this is where we're gonna go to Ephesians 5. verses 21 through 33. It's a really famous passage on marriage. This is where we're going to begin to speak to the married couples, where I'm going to give it a shot here at offering some hopefully biblical and godly advice on marriage. So Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33, it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is super important, right? There is mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior, right? Jesus, not the husband. Jesus, the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I'm going to pray for us really quickly, and then we're going to talk about this passage together. God, Lord, as we talk about Ephesians 5 and some of the advice, Father, you've given us, some godly principles through the Apostle Paul about marriage and how wives should treat husbands and husbands treat wives. God, I know I'm not the most qualified person to speak on this, but you are. And so, Father, we pray this morning would it be about you. And God, it would be about our marriages, right, in the room. That, Father, when we leave this place, each one of us would love you more, coming out with a more healthy perspective on what marriage is. And for those of us who are married, got a healthier marriage. We love you and we praise you and we trust, Father, that your love really does change everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at this. What Paul says about marriage in Ephesians 5, we're going to really look at three things. Number one, Paul says, my marriage, right, is not about me. If you're a married folk, I put my because I want to make this personal, right? If you're a married person here, a husband or a wife, I want you to just kind of think that to yourself, right? My marriage is not about me. In other words, my marriage does not simply exist to please me and to serve my own ends. My spouse does not exist to serve my own ends and to please me and to help me achieve my personal life goals. Another way to say this would be, my marriage is not primarily me-focused. It is A, God-focused, and B, spouse-focused, and in that order. Now, let me say this again, right? Number one, first and foremost, it is A, God-focused, and then we'll talk about the spouse-focused part of that here in a second. Let me explain with the God-focused. Verse 21, Paul says, submit to one another out of, and I love this, he says, out of reverence for Christ. Our, right, mutual submission to each other, husbands and wives, mutual submission to each other is based on that relationship to Jesus Christ. The primary goal of the relationship should be to pursue Jesus, to love Jesus, to worship Jesus. There's a lot of different analogies people talk about when they talk about how a marriage is supposed to do this. Put Christ at the center of your marriage. You can view it like a triangle where you say, here's my spouse, here's me, and we both kind of pursue Jesus together. He's the top of the triangle. As we pursue him, we grow closer and closer together. But the point being, and this is one of the main themes I got as I ask my family, what makes a good marriage? They said, put Christ as the cornerstone of your marriage. Put Christ as the cornerstone of the marriage. Make sure your primary focus as a married couple is not to worship each other, it's not to worship your kids, not to worship your family, but rather to lift Jesus high in your relationship and to make much of him. I'll talk more about that sort of on a practical level here in a little bit. I want to talk about this spouse-focused one as well. This doesn't mean you worship your spouse, right? I'm not saying that. Here's what I mean when I talk about this. One of the things I love about what Paul says in Ephesians 5, he's offering marriage advice. This is a single guy, right, speaking to married couples, hopefully through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? Otherwise, he probably shouldn't be talking. So through the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to married couples, and he says this, I love that he could have said this. He could have said, wives, here's stuff you should do Or here's stuff you should make your husbands do so that you get the most out of your marriage. Husbands, here's stuff that you can do or that you can try to get your spouse, your wife to do, right, so that you can get the most out of your marriage. If marriage were me-focused, I feel like he probably would have said something like that. But instead, this is what he says. Husbands, here's the way that you should love and serve your wives. And wives, here's the way that you should love and serve your husbands. There seems to be this spouse-focused idea here where he says, if you want, right, this is how God pictures marriage. It's you selflessly and sacrificially loving and serving your spouse, not yourself. And he specifically says this, wives, respect your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Now I get, there's a good bit of controversy surrounding that passage, especially with the submission part. For wives, sometimes in a really unpopular verse, and I don't want to pretend that I know how all of this works out in a marriage, right? How this love and submission relationship is supposed to work, but I will say this. The best way I've ever heard this described by a pastor, Andy Stanley is his name, from Atlanta, Georgia. He said, submission is an invitation to lead. When wives, he said, when you show your husband that you respect them, you are inviting him to lead in your marriage and in your family. And that's a big deal for husbands. I'm a guy. This is part of the way guys are wired. Right now, we're looking at kind of data about guys, and 70% of guys said they would rather be unloved than disrespected. Like, unloved is not a good thing, right? But they said they'd rather be unloved than disrespected. It's part of the wiring of a guy, and God says, look, when you, wives, when you submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, because you love and trust him, and you invite him to lead in your family, I guarantee you, I don't have to be married to know this, just as a guy, I guarantee you, that makes him feel awesome, right? That makes him feel awesome when the person who is most important to him looks at him and says, I trust you, right, to lead our family. On the flip side of that, right, it makes him feel horrible, right, when that doesn't happen. If your words and your actions show your husband, I don't respect you, I don't trust you, nothing makes him feel quite like in the pits like that. This is one of the things my aunt wrote back to me. She basically said, Cale, your words, right, we as wives, you guys' words and your actions toward your husband have an enormous influence in his life. She wrote this to me. She and my uncle have been married for over 30 years. He was a pastor for most of that time. And she said this. I love how she put this. She said, my words and actions can be like a cup of cool water to refresh, or they can be a cold glass of water thrown in his face as a challenge to a fight. It is my choice to encourage and build up or crush and close his heart. And so I'll say again, this is at the practical level of being spouse-focused. Wives, you have an enormous influence in your husband's life. Your words can build him up and make him feel awesome, right, and help him lead in a godly way, or your words can crush and close his heart. To the men, I'll say this. I've never understood, to be honest, so in hearing this passage that other pastors would speak on this passage, and then like husbands would go home, and the joke kind of is they're driving home, and they're like, you know, sweetheart, did you hear what the preacher man said about you submitting to me? And I'm thinking, like, how in the world can that be what you got from this passage, right? Husbands, like, how is that the only thing that you heard out of this passage? And the reason I say that is because, yes, Paul does say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But the next thing he says is husbands, right? The way you're supposed to serve your wives is to love them as Christ loved the church. Like, the example for husbands, and getting engaged, this falls on me a little bit heavier than maybe ever before, where he says, husbands, the way you're supposed to love your wives, the example I'm giving you is the way that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of the God of the universe, loved the church. That's your example. Like, to me, that is a hugely tall order, where it says you are supposed to selflessly, husbands, selflessly and sacrificially love your wives and give yourself up for her. Again, I don't know all the answers of how that works out at a practical level, but I will say this. This is my one piece of advice, is seek to, and this is, I'll say again, this is coming from guys who I believe are godly guys who have been married long, you know, way longer than me, which is zero, right? They have said, look, seek to communicate to your wives regularly that you love them, that you love her. And the reason I say communicate and not just tell, there's a difference, right? I think it's important to say to your wife, I love you, right? You look great tonight. But if this is where sort of love languages come into play, if her primary love language is acts of service, you telling her you love her might not mean as much or communicate to her as effectively as you doing the dishes, right? Or helping put the kids to bed, or whatever that may look like in your relationship, right? That's your job to know your wife's love language, not mine, right? So husbands, right, get at it, where you understand, how do I communicate to her effectively that I love her? And how do I do that on a regular basis? Because I'm supposed to lift her up and wash her with the word and love her the way Jesus loved the church. The second one here, it says marriage is supposed to be a picture of God's relationship to us. Marriage is supposed to be a picture of God's relationship to us. There's this analogy that Paul uses that's really basic to the whole passage. He says, you know, marriage between a husband and a wife, it's supposed to look like the relationship between Jesus and his church. And what I love about that analogy, that sort of basic analogy, is that what characterizes the relationship between Jesus and his church? Love and forgiveness. Christ-like love and forgiveness. That's what's supposed to characterize a marriage. One of the themes I got back again from my family as I asked them for keys in a healthy marriage, they said, make forgiveness, right? And I'll rephrase it, but they said, make forgiveness the theme of your marriage, right? Not the exception. Forgiveness should be the theme of a marriage and not the exception. And the reason, again, is because Jesus Christ, well, I'll back up and say this. So when marriage, right, when two people get married, a husband and wife get married, you're talking about two really flawed people, right? Like the physical, spiritual, financial, social union of two really flawed people. And when we talk about bringing the gospel to the center of our marriages, that I think the gospel tells us, look, we're really broken people. Whomever you married a broken and flawed person. And whomever married you, they married a really flawed and broken people. And yet, when we talk about this analogy, how do we love each other the way Jesus loved the church? Jesus looks at the church, us, and he says, you know what? You guys are broken and flawed people, but I love you and I forgive you. And it's okay. And that is the way that husbands and wives are also supposed to treat each other. And I want to talk about this sort of practically, right? When we talk about making forgiveness the theme of our marriage, one of the things my father wrote back to me, he said, Cale, learn to apologize. When you apologize in a marriage, you are inviting, you're in a fight, you apologize. When you apologize, you invite forgiveness into that scenario. You invite forgiveness into that situation. And so works best, right, if one or preferably both parties apologize to one another and admit, I'm sorry, right? I was wrong. And then one of the things my uncle wrote to me that I loved, he said, Cale, develop a short memory. Develop a short memory. And this is why I say that frustration question was maybe a dumb one. He said, Cale, I never try to dwell on your aunt's flaws and frustrations. When we have an argument, right? When we have an argument and something comes up, we try to forgive each other. We're not perfect at it, but we forgive one another. And then we move on. And I don't keep a list of those things. Why? Because that's what Christ-like love and forgiveness looks like. Isaiah 43 says that he remembers our sins no more. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaking again, says love keeps no record of wrongs. And I think what's probably the case, because I see it in my own life, is that some of us, we're doing exactly the opposite of that, right? When we get in these arguments and we have these flaws and these frustrations or flaws in our spouses and frustrations with them, instead of remembering sins no more, we keep that list, right? And we tuck it away in our back pocket. And then when an argument happens, right, the spouse is like, what's the deal? And you're like, well, I'll tell you, right? I've got my list here. And you pull out this list. And for me, the way this comes out is statements like, you always do this. It always is like this. And is it really? No. They maybe do it a lot. But that always statement, what that does is it reveals where my heart is. It reveals what my heart's been dwelling on. It's been dwelling on the flaws in that person and the frustrations I have with that person. And that is not Christ-like. I don't have to be married to know any relationship where you do that, where you keep that list of wrongs and you don't forget and you don't forgive. That is not healthy. That is fatal to that relationship. And so my encouragement would be, don't dwell on the frustrations and the flaws. Instead, dwell on Jesus. Dwell on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Dwell on the fact that, you know what, I'm a sinner that Jesus Christ loved and forgave. And because of that, I can look at my sinner spouse and I can forgive and love them the way that he loved me. And that's the way that we make our marriage a picture of the relationship that God has to us. The final one. Marriage is about oneness. Marriage is about oneness. And I would encourage you, put a little like carrot in there. Marriage is about Christ-like oneness. I think oneness maybe is a little too vague. You potentially could manipulate that in a bad way. And so marriage is about Christ-like oneness. Paul says in verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." One flesh, right? The goal of marriage is not two. It is one, right? Christ-like oneness. And so as a point of application, I would simply say this. Ask yourselves, are my attitudes, right? I can't control what my spouse does, but are my attitudes, my words, my actions, my behaviors, are they promoting Christ-like oneness in my marriage? Or are they promoting disharmony, disunion, right? That is unneeded and is harmful. One of the principles my parents live by for the past 30 years of their marriage is Ephesians 4:26. It says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold," right? And so for the past 30 years, they've made it a principle in their marriage where they said, look, if we had a conflict that day, we just didn't go to bed till we resolved it, right? And that probably meant some late nights. I was seven and oblivious, I don't know, but probably some late nights for them where they and I remember hearing this from them, they say, we don't let the sun go down on our anger. If we have a conflict that day, we're not going to just sleep on it and let resentment have a foothold and let the devil have a foothold to drive a wedge between us and let that kind of stuff fester. We're going to talk about it. We're going to resolve it. We're going to ask for reconciliation, for forgiveness to come into that scenario because we think that promotes Christ-like oneness. And so I hope for you that you'll ask yourself that question. Are the things that I'm doing in my marriage, am I trying to love and serve my spouse and promote Christ-like oneness, or am I promoting division and disharmony? I'll say to sort of close, I know that sometimes, especially with a passage like this, this is a hard passage, and sometimes our feelings and what Scripture says, they part ways, right? I don't feel like loving my wife the way that Christ loved the church. Wives, I don't necessarily feel like submitting and respecting to my husband, but my suggestion would be, if that's the case, right, where, and it is the case for me, right, where feelings and Scripture part ways, if God really is trustworthy, and if Scriptures really are true, if it really is his word, it makes sense to me that I would opt for Scripture rather than my feelings, because quite honestly, my feelings are probably wrong. And so I know as well there may be a lot of questions about how does this work in practice, right? You don't have any years of experience in this. How does this work out in practice? If that's the case, Adam Purcell has graciously offered to answer any questions that anyone might have about that, right? So just email him, hey, had a question about this. He will get back to you. Maybe a handwritten note, even something like that. But I will say as well to the single folks, I hope this morning helps you to get off of this idealistic or pessimistic view of marriage, but rather that you'll let what Paul says shape your view of marriage, to be realistic, to be biblically based. And I hope for the married couples, the thing I'll say is just fix your eyes on Jesus, meditate on Ephesians 5 and the truth found therein, and trust that the Holy Spirit can work in you to change you, to change your marriage for the better. Because as we've said this whole series, God's love really does change everything. Let me pray for you. God, again, we're thankful for the fact that you've spoken in your word to us. God, in the times that our feelings and your words don't match up, let us be wise and follow your word. God, I pray for the single folks in this room, God, who are maybe hoping for marriage and looking for marriage, that, Lord, we would not take what our culture says, that, Father, marriage is doomed to fail, or these idealistic notions that, God, it's just easy, but rather we would root our view of marriage in what you said, God, that it can be beautiful, Father, as it is a picture of what Jesus did for us. But, God, it's hard work as well. And, Lord, for the married folks in the room, for the husbands and the wives, God, I pray, Lord, for those who are going through a lot of difficulty right now, that you would remind them of your love. Remind them, Father, what marriage is about. It's not about serving me. It's about serving Christ, glorifying Christ, and also asking, how can I love and sacrificially serve my spouse for the betterment of our marriage? God, I pray this morning that you would be lifted high and that as we leave, God, we would love you more and more. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.